First of all, let me begin by welcoming you to our services this morning. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, as already been stated, we're happy that you're here. If you have any questions concerning things that you're about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions, to come to a Thus Saith the Lord for the things that are taught and practiced here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. If you have those concerns, we'd be more than happy to open the Bible and give you a Bible answer for those things. Also, I want to take this opportunity to thank those who were stood in my place while me and Rita were out of town last week. Jeannie Sims, I appreciate him so much to take the pulpit and take my duties in the pulpit. I also want to thank Mel and Jerry. I talked to him already before he got out of town to thank him for taking my class duties. I want you to know that I appreciate that. I know that it's work. And I know better than anyone else that it takes time and effort to do that, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate it. Also, I'd like to encourage you, if you're here this morning, to please attend the potluck that we have after this assembly. It's important to the work here. Some of the people that arranged this potluck are not here, but they left me some instructions to give, so I'll impart those to you at the time, but this lesson kind of goes along with what we're trying to strive to do. You know, in the world that we live in, we have all types of things that try to discourage us, to get us off track, to try to make it difficult for us to do just the simple things that God would have us to do. And at times, it seems that we're losing and not gaining. And at times, we think that the cause for Christ is not moving in the direction that it ought to be. One of the things that the local church is endeavored to do, that God gave it the responsibility to do, is to be self-preservation. And what that means is that we are an autonomous group. We are an autonomous group. We are a local church in God's grand scheme of things. And as a local church, God gave us some responsibilities and duties in order to carry out the work that He designed the Lord's church to do. One of the things that we have been given the responsibility to do as individual Christians of this body is to encourage, to edify, and to build up one another. And what I want to do this morning and this evening, I want to talk to you about five ways that we can encourage others. That we can encourage others to do the things that they can do in order to, first of all, to benefit the Lord's church, but second of all, to build up the local body of Christ. I want to begin this morning by looking at some words in the book of Colossians. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read some verses beginning in verse number 1. And I want to remind you that this book is written to a local church at Colossae. This is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the brethren who were in the city of Colossae. We sometimes refer to them as the Colossians. And this book was written to them to be an encouragement and to uplift and build them up. And I want you to notice what he says in verses 1 through 3. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I want you to notice in this context, it says that he wrote that he wanted to know, that he wanted to encourage their hearts. And he reminded them that they were to be knit together in love. And brethren, that's really the key to an encouragement of any type. Any encouragement that's done has to be done out of the attitude of love. The Bible has so much to say about the love that's to exist between brethren. It is a very instrumental part of the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. And for encouragement to be effective, for encouragement to have the effect that God wanted it to have, it must come from the heart and it must be motivated by love. But what does it mean to encourage? What are we talking about when we talk about encouragement? Well, let's go to the dictionary and let's define the word. It comes from a Greek word, parousia, and it means to call to one side, to call for summons. It means to admonish. It means to exhort. It means to beg, to entreat, to beseech, to console, to encourage, to strengthen by consolation, to comfort. It combines the ideals of exhorting and comforting and encouragement. I want you to know the word itself, as it's used in the New Testament, combines these three ideals: exhorting, comforting, and encouraging. All three of them must be present in order for true encouragement to have an effective result. We can also see it means to inspire with courage, spirit, or with hope, heart, to attempt to persuade, to urge, to spur on, to stimulate, to give help, or to patronize, to foster. The word that I want you to look at is to persuade, to urge, to stimulate. Part of encouragement is to stimulate behavior. It is to stimulate and encourage proper behavior between not only us, but also between those that we have influence over. You might ask the question, and I think to ask the question is to answer it, why do we need encouragement? Why do we as individual people need encouragement? I want to tell you it's part of the makeup of man that he needs encouragement. It's part of the things that God made in us that we need to have self-esteem. If you don't have self-esteem, it affects your whole life. It affects the way you look at yourself. It affects the way that you portray yourself. And it also affects how you look at life and how you believe that life is treating you. And so this ability of self-esteeming comes as an act of encouragement. But you see, we need encouragement because life's experiences demand courage. There's times that you're going to have courage. There's times that things are not going the way that you wanted them to go. There's times that things are not going the way that you planned it. There's times that things are not falling in place the way that you thought that it would. And sometimes it seems that you're overwhelmed. And sometimes we worry about very trivial things because things are not going just as we laid them out. Brethren, sometimes it takes courage to understand that as long as we're doing things that are proper in the sight of God, and as long as we're striving to serve God to the best of our ability, and as long as we love Him the way that He has told us to love Him, that God has promised us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The road that we walk down life, we never walk alone. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't take courage to walk sometimes when we have difficulty. We also know that it demands confidence. Brethren, you've got to be confident in the life that you live. You've got to be confident in the things that you do. You've got to know in your heart that they're right. You've got to know that as long as my priorities are right, as long as I'm doing the things to the best of the ability that God has given me, I'm using the talent that God gave me to the best of my ability, and that I'm doing it in a way to try to help and motivate others, that instills confidence. Brethren, you can see confidence in people. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, you can also see discouragement in people. It's something that's very visible by the way that we conduct ourselves and our attitudes. And we also need encouragement for hope. You know, there's times when life seems dark. There's times when it seems gloomy. There's times when it seems that things are not going well in my personal life, in my business life, in maybe my spiritual life. And sometimes I worry about the future. And I don't think it's wrong to be concerned about the future, but as we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, needless worry is a sin. Because we need to understand there's things that we can control, there's things that we can do something about, and there's other things that we have no control over. We just have to do the best we can by the circumstances. Let me give you an example. As you know, one of the reasons that I was out of town, well, Rita and I were out of town last week, I went to visit my father. And many of you have asked about him, and I deeply appreciate your concern for him and ask that you would continue to pray for him. But he has a number of things that are working against him. He has He has a start of emphysema. He has Parkinson's. And he also has dementia. So he has many things that are working against him. He's 81 years old. And now he's at the point of his life that is very difficult for him to accept. He can't do for himself what he used to be able to do. They've taken his keys away. He can no longer drive. He can no longer... He loves to fish, but he can no longer do that by himself safely. Somebody has to go with him, and something that he's loved to do for 45 years. And now he's greatly in a position where he's not able to enjoy that. And I think this summer when he comes to Ohio, he's going to have to sell his boat, and that's going to be a bitter pill when he has to do it. But one of the things I tried to tell my father in the time that I was with him is that, Dad, you've got to quit fighting yourself. There's some things that you just got to accept. Age is going to happen to all of us. And there's things that happen in our lives that we have no control over. Now, I tried to tell him, and I tried to tell him the best way I can, that, Dad, this is a hand you dealt, and this is a hand you're going to have to play. And the more you fight it, the more you try to work up against it, the harder it's going to be. You've got to do what you can do. Accept it. Don't dwell on it. Don't look at what you can do. Dwell upon what you can do. And then it will change your attitude. Now, again, as a son, it greatly hurts me to see him in the condition he's in. In the last 2 years, he's really deteriorated. It was very hard to see him, but I wanted to do the best I could to encourage him that all's not lost. Brethren, because I can't do what I used to do doesn't mean all is lost. There's still things that I can do. There's still things that he can do. And you have to have real hope. If you take away hope, brethren, you need to understand, if you take away hope, you're going to find life very difficult to live. You're going to find it very drudgery. You're going to find the least little things are going to be irritating. And you're going to be constantly on edge if you take away hope. But brethren, that's a trouble that Christians should never have. We have hope in Christ Jesus. We have the greatest hope that is in existence, that's real, that we have in Christ. And so we just have to do the best we can. And independence. And what I mean by that, is we have to not worry so much why. Sometimes we drive ourselves crazy worrying about why things happen the way they do. We drive ourselves crazy about what we could have done or should have done or had we have done that we wouldn't be where we're at now. Brethren, you know, who among us today could not look at our life and say, you know, it would have been better had I done this. It might have been better had I done this. And you know what that's called? That's called hindsight. And what that's called is second guessing. And what second guessing does is hindsight is always 20/20. We can always look back and think of how we could have done it better. But brethren, you can't go back and change the past. I can't, you can't. You have to deal with the future. You have to deal with the present. And if you just focus on the present, the future will take care of itself. And so we need encouragement because things in life can be discouraging. Things that we can't control. Things that we didn't want to experience. Things that we have to deal with that we'd rather have passed on. And that sometimes is a lot that we're given. And that's why we need encouragement. We also need encouragement because life can be very difficult at times, just day to day. Think of the economy that we have today. Think about the decisions that our government is making on issues of morality. Think about the things, if you just sit and dwell upon them, it would put you in a deep depression if you just constantly dwelled on them. You've got to get your mind above that. And that's what I'm going to try to do today in this lesson, get our minds above that. But our source of encouragement always must be in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is in the Godhead that we find our greatest encouragement. It is in the Godhead that we are able to understand God's grand design and plan for mankind. It is only through the design and the purpose of God that man can try to fulfill true fulfillment in his life. The great man Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the earth, said Jesus Christ himself, in the book of Ecclesiastes, was searching for the meaning of life. He was searching for the purpose and the fulfillment in life. And Solomon was a man that was wealthy. Greater wealth that no man ever had than what Solomon had. He had great wisdom, greatest wisdom that any man had that was given to him by God. And he had men and women from all over the world that would come and sit at his feet and listen to the wisdom. And he was able to build anything he wanted. He was able to take anything that he desired. There wasn't anything that his eye didn't see, that he couldn't build it, he couldn't buy it, he couldn't capture it. He just had everything life can offer you. There's not a want that Solomon ever had in his life. And yet, in his search for the meaning of life and the fulfillment of life and the happiness of life, he left out one important ingredient. He left out God. And he says at the end of his book, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you constantly see the word vanity. Vanities of vanity. Vexation of spirit. All is vanity. You know, when you first read the book of Ecclesiastes, you think, man, what a depressing book. And you know what? It is depressing if you put your happiness and hope on materialistic and temporal nature of this world. If your faith and your focus is on this world, you are going to be disappointed. This world cannot bring you happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be happy. But if my happiness depends on the things of this world, I am going to be greatly disappointed. We have to look beyond temporal things. And we have to look to eternal things. Because those are the things that have substance. Those are the things that have an enduring quality. And those are the things that produce real happiness. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you'd be happy if you never had another worry about money? That you knew that you would always have enough money to do whatever you wanted to do. Do you think that'd bring you happiness? Maybe you think, I don't know, but I'd like to try. I'll tell you a man that had that. Elvis Presley. At the time of his death, he had $1 million in his checking account. The man's estate still makes $400 million a year. Over 30 years after his death. And yet, the man was a very unhappy man. If you read anything about his life, and I've read a lot about it, he's always intrigued me. He's kind of an American icon. But he was a very unhappy person. He couldn't go anywhere. He didn't have a normal life. If he wanted to go, if he wanted to take his daughter shopping, he had to rent out the mall and go after midnight. If he wanted to take her to the theater, he had to rent the theater and go at midnight. He couldn't go out in public because they wouldn't leave him alone. And he took pills to get up, he took pills to go to sleep, he took pills to wake up. And eventually that killed him. And I'll tell you what killed Elvis Presley, his lifestyle killed him. But you know what? He had the world in the palm of his hand. He had anything money could buy. He had prestige. He had glory. He's probably the greatest entertainer that we've ever seen. And yet he died at 42 years old and a very unhappy man. You see, he's looking for happiness in the wrong place. This life cannot bring you a lasting happiness that has any substance. You've got to look beyond the things of this life. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in his second letter. Now, his first letter was kind of blistering about the things that they needed to change. But he had a very much more positive letter in the second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he begins in verse 3. He said, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice, he's referred to as the God of comfort. It goes on to say, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you also will participate in the consolation. You see, the Apostle Paul was telling them that yes, he was suffering as an apostle. He was suffering as an evangelist and one who was busy going throughout all the world and preaching and teaching Christ. And he was facing stiff persecution. He was getting resistance. He was getting rebellion. And he was suffering. But it was benefiting those who were accepting Christ and accepting the word and were obeying it and were striving to live for Christ. And even though the majority was rebelling and rejecting Christ, they were willing to suffer for the good of the few. Why? Why would one endure the persecution and tribulation of the majority for the happiness of the few? I'll tell you why they did it. Because they understood the end result of those who would believe and those who would obey. What the few would gain far surpassed any suffering or tribulation that they would face. Because what they would gain would be so wonderful, it was worth the suffering and the rejection that they faced in order to bring true happiness to the few. And brethren, I'll tell you in honesty, that's why I preach the gospel. I know the majority doesn't like it. And I know that sometimes my brethren don't like it. But I try to preach to try to help those who have a higher goal in life. I try to help to encourage those to live for Christ, because whatever personal thing that I have to go through, if it blesses and if it turns one person to the cross, then it's been worth the effort. You see, it's your perspective, brethren. It's how you look at things and the end result that's going. A lot of people say that you make your own happiness. That's true. But I'm going to tell you, you also make your own unhappiness. And we can do that by perception, by how we look at what happens and the things we have to deal with. Paul would go on to say in the second Thessalonian letter, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, now may our Lord Jesus himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Brethren, that's the reason you have encouragement. That's the reason you have hope, is because of the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't need to be here. We wouldn't need to be striving to try to convert the world to Christ. We wouldn't be here to try to edify ourselves and to build ourselves up and to be faithful servants of Him if it were not for the grace of God. That which we're given, which we don't deserve. In Acts chapter 9, it says, then the churches throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I want you to notice something here. They had peace and they were edified. And because they had peace and they were edified, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And what that means is not terror. That means respect. They were walking in respect of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort that He provides through the Word. And they were multiplied. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. When you have peace and you are being edified and you have the proper fear of the Lord and you are being comforted by the Holy Spirit, things will change. Things will change. Because the strength comes from God. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians. Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. Brethren, we're nothing but spiritual farmers. All we do is plant seed, and then the rest is up to God. But there can be no harvest if there is no planting. There first has to be a planting before there can be a harvest. And so we don't worry about the harvest. Our responsibility is to do the planting. And the planting and the watering we do, and God will do his part. In Romans chapter 15, a passage that you should be very familiar with, in verse number 4, it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that by through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, we study the Old Testament to learn the lessons of the past. And we can gain much comfort from the Scriptures knowing that those who obeyed God, those who were true to the laws and to instructions that he gave, and to do the things that he asked them to do, we can see over and over and over the blessings that God showered on those people who continued to follow and trust him and give their life to him. And we can see all the benefits that they received. And that should bring us great comfort of hope. But brethren, in those same stories, we read about people who didn't have that kind of faith, who didn't trust God, who rebelled against his teaching and rejected his counsel and rejected the prophets. And we see all the misery and pain and the agony that they suffered because they tried to do it their own way. Brethren, those lessons were given to us for encouragement that we know that we need to always trust God. God knows what's best. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 22, it says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in it for your words. Brethren, this book is a book of exhortation. It is a book exhorting us to live to a higher standing of living, to live for a greater purpose, to live for a greater goal, to live for Jesus and not for ourselves. That is what this book is exhorting us to do. To look for the greater good that my life can have if I dedicate it to Christ instead of dedicating it to myself. There's a greater good that can be won. Think about this, brethren. How much better would this world be if men and women were living for the Lord and not living for themselves? What difference our world would have if we had people that were not so self-centered and considering themselves and not anyone else. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your hearts, because our hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You see, he was refreshed by Philemon. He was encouraging Philemon to accept this runaway slave back, because he was more than the slave, he was also now his brother. And so Paul was encouraging him to continue the relationship. He wasn't removing omnipotence from slavery. He was telling him he was still his slave, but now also he was not just his master, he was also his brother. And so that should have changed the attitude and the way that he treated him. Now, in the Bible, we have examples, and we have a man named Barnabas. And his name means son of encouragement. What kind of encouragement do we see in the man Barnabas? Take your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 36 and verse 37. Now in the early church, they found great success. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 obeyed and were added to the Lord's body in Acts 2 verse 47. And we read later on in Acts chapter 3 that a couple more thousand were added. That at one point, the church in Jerusalem numbered 5,000 members. Well, you got 5,000 members in one city, and they were beginning to stay because they're being built up, they're being taught, and there begin to be problems. They begin to have physical needs. So look what Barnabas did. It says, now, Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why did he do that? He did that in order to help the need that was in Jerusalem. He took something that belonged to him, he sold it and brought it to the apostles, and let them distribute it to those who were in need that were his brethren. He wasn't asked to do it. He wasn't required to do it. He did it because he loved God and because he loved his brethren who were in need. Brethren, if you were one of those that were receiving the need from Barnabas, Would you have been encouraged? Sure you would have been encouraged. Somebody took something and did for you what nobody asked them to do, what they didn't have to do, what they were not required to do. But you remember another couple did this in the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira. They took land, they sold it, they brought their money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, but they lost their life. What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference. Ananias and Sapphira, they acted like they gave the whole amount. Now, the question that Peter asked them, and he said, wait a minute, wallet was in your hand, was it not your own? And what he meant was, you didn't have to sell it, you didn't have to give it, and you didn't have to give all of it. Whatever you wanted to give would have been sufficient because it belonged to you. He said, but you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Because they acted like they gave it all when they only gave part so men would esteem them greater than they were. And because of that, Ananias lost his life. And now, 3 hours later, his wife came in and Peter said, did you sell the land for so much? He said, yeah, for so much. So she was a party to it and she fell over dead and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. You see, they both did a good thing, but one did it for a self-centered reason to build themselves up. You see, brethren, it's attitude. It has to do with attitude. Now, how can we, as individual Christians, how can I be an encouragement to help other Christians to be a good Christian and to be a happy Christian? What can I do as an individual Christian to encourage you? What can you do to encourage me? I'm going to give you 5 things for you to consider. Number one, I will encourage others by practicing good stewardship. Difference between ownership and stewardship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, the Apostle Peter wrote this. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplied, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see the difference between ownership and stewardship. We remember the parable of the talents, don't we? In Matthew 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents. One man had 5, one had 2, and one had 1. And then the one that had 5 went out and made 5 more. The one that had 2 went out and made 2 more. And the one that had 1, he took what he had, he buried it, and hid it. And when the Lord came, he gave it back to him. But you see, 2 of them are blessed and the other one was cast into outer darkness, the unprofitable servant, because he hid what was the Lord's. The owner expected the servants to be good stewards. Brethren, God expects me to be a good steward. How many times have I heard people pray here that I own nothing? That everything I have and everything I own, I am just a caretaker of it. I have been blessed and have been given that by God. And my responsibility is to be a good steward of that. And so we need to be good stewards. One of the things that God gave us is our lives. Our physical life is a gift of God. And with that life, we can benefit God by being a good steward of the gifts that He's given us. Brethren, I'm not just talking about monetarily. You've been given the gift of talent, of ability. You've been given the gift to be able to encourage others. You've been given the gift of life. You've been given the ability to have and make a difference in the world. God expects you to use that stewardship in a way that encourages others. God does not ask us to give what we do not have. In Acts 3 verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, God does not ask what we are not able to do. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse number 12 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Brethren, God does not expect the same thing out of all of us. There are certain people that God expects more of than others. And there's other people that God expects less of. How is that determined? How is that determined what God expects of me? What God expects of me is what I have the ability to do. What I have been blessed to do. What I have been blessed to be able to accomplish. That's what God expects of me. And I must be a good steward of that. Applies to both physical and spiritual needs. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If I have ability, then I have responsibility. And brethren, we all don't have the same ability. We don't all have the same responsibility. Let me use myself as an example. The responsibilities that I have as a gospel preacher, you can't do them for me. That is my responsibility. That's my duty. That's what God expects of me. And he expects things of me that he does not expect of you. And that's all right, because those are the abilities that God has given me to use. Now, and there's other people, men and women. There's abilities that you have that can be used for the glory of God that he didn't give me the ability to do. I'll show you a real easy one this afternoon. I didn't cook a thing today. And you better be thankful. But Rita did, because she has that ability. You know, when somebody gets sick, I'm not going to cook something and they'll stay sick. Because I'm not good at that. But you ladies, you do that too. You make me, you shine in that because you have that ability. You know what? We both have the same ability in to visit people. You know, visiting is such a simple thing. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You will always be better for doing it. You'll never understand this until you get out down and out. Until you have to sit in a place and look at four walls all the time and see no one and talk to no one. And somebody taking the time out of their life that you know they're busy. And yet they'll come and sit and spend time with you. You can't understand what joy and what happiness it brings to the person. And if you don't leave better for them being there, I don't know what to tell you. Because I'm telling you, visiting helps me more than it helps them. Because it's a little thing. It's not anything, a great burden for me, but it can be a great thing to someone who doesn't have the ability. Brethren, what I'm trying to get you to see in closing this morning, we all have ability. We all have talent. And we all been blessed with certain things. We all haven't been blessed the same, but we've all been blessed. And what God expects of us to be in a Christian is to be a good steward of the physical blessings that God's given me and of the spiritual blessings that God's given me. And by using my talent and my abilities that God's blessed me with, I can encourage you and you can encourage me. But brethren, that works backwards too. If I don't use the abilities that God has blessed me with, if I don't use the monetary blessing that God has blessed me with, that can be a source of discouragement the other way. That can do the opposite effect. You know, I've often been told that you can gain more things with encouragement than discouragement. That's true. But brethren, you can also be discouraging, and it can spread just like encouragement can. It can be both ways. You have to understand that one of the things that it took me a long time to grasp, I think I finally grasped it now. I'm a slow learner, but I think I got it down now. That my life affects other people. And there's no running away from it. My life's going to have an effect on other people. Your life has an effect on other people. You influence people, whether you understand that or not. Your family, your close friends, and brethren, especially your brethren. Your life has an effect. And when you figure that out, brethren, you'll see a real change and how you look at things. When you realize that my life as an individual, my responsibility as an individual Christian, other people to be more concerned with what you do and how you do it, when you understand that what you do has an effect on other people. Don't believe me? Wait and see. When you figure this out, you know, I remember there was a movie that Jack Palance made a big, he made a lot of money talking about one thing. You got to find the one thing that you're good at. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, there's one thing that God expects us all to be good at. And that is encouraging one another. That is a responsibility every member of this church has to each other, is to encourage one another. And we should strive to the best of our ability to do that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that the Lord died for you on the cross. The Father sent him because he loved you. And he died because it was the only remedy that would take away this terrible disease of sin. And by the shedding of the blood of Christ, Jesus was able to give man what he needed most, and that is redemption, a way out of sin. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption was now not something that was a pipe dream, but now was reality. By the hearing the word of God that produces faith, by repenting of our sins, by confessing Jesus as the Christ, and submitting to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, the greatest disease that troubles all mankind, sin, can be dealt with in a way that will take it away, remove the burden of guilt, and make one be able to stand justified before the God of heaven and be able to enjoy heaven for all eternity when life on earth comes to an end. But we are to maintain that relationship, and maybe you're here and you've done that and you've got sidetracked and you've wandered back into the world and you've done things in a way that you've lost sight of your first love. No, tragedy is not sin. The tragedy of sin is sin that is unrepented of. If you have sin and you've lost your way and you want to get back on course, you want us to pray with you and for you, we're here to do that. We're told in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's something that just has to be done between you and God. Take care of it between you and God. But please take care of it. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. That's the devil's name.